Right. Well, I never thought that I would say the word pacifier and game changer in the same sentence. But that's before I became a dad. Game changer. There's nothing, you have nothing without that pacifier. But then, also, the thing that's such a game changer about a pacifier is not the pacifier itself. To be honest, the pacifier causes a lot of pain in my life. It's always in the middle of the night at zero dark 30 where the pacifier has mysteriously rolled underneath not the child's bed, but the child's sibling's bed. And they're screaming at me. You can go sit back in your spot, sorry. They're screaming at me to come and find their pacifier for them. Of course, when you are pulled directly out of your REM sleep cycle, you know how it goes. You're a bit insane yourself and can't see anything, and your legs don't work quite properly yet. And so here I am fumbling underneath the bed, desperately hoping to get lucky and stumble upon the lost pacifier. But then someone, some genius, brought a game changer into my life. They invented the, that's right, glow-in-the-dark pacifier. I don't know why. I never thought about this before. It's transformational. Now, some of you are like, this is not exciting at all to me. This is not sparking my interest in this sermon at all. But when you're a parent someday, you're going to remember the day Pastor David said, game changer, pacifier, glow in the dark, passy. And you're going to be like, honey, or honey, depending on which one you are, we got to go get ourselves a glow in the dark pacifier. Now, why in the world am I talking about a glow in the dark pacifier? I don't know, just because I'm excited about it right now. But it also made me, that was the first thing that I thought of when I thought about glow. What does the word glow mean, right? It means something. There's science behind all of this. I researched it heavily. Something absorbs energy from the sun, and then it slowly releases that energy. I could go into technical words about phosphorescent pigments, but I won't, because that would make me only sound smart and prove that I'm not truly smart as I talk about it. But all to say, a glow, what does it do? It slowly releases the light that it has been exposed to. It's like it works, a passy at least, not all glowing works this way, but a pacifier has these special properties that soak in light from the sun and then slowly releases them all night long. And you, as a dad, can find that pacifier for your kids and then stumble back to sleep where you are meant to be. This is how I think of 2 Samuel. You're like, oh my goodness, what a transition. This is how I think of 2 Samuel 8 through 10. I think of it as glowing in a way. Now, glowing with what? Glowing with the glory of God, the character of God, the promises of God. Remember, we were just in 2 Samuel 6 and 7 talking about how this kingdom is going to be founded on the two pillars of a right worship of God and God's very promises and covenants themselves. And now we see in chapters 8 through 10, we kind of see the heyday of David's kingdom, the glory of David's kingdom, or I could say the glow of the kingdom, right? These kingdom qualities are glowing because they are closest or they've been exposed to the Lord God himself, and they reflect his character. I didn't have you read, obviously, all of chapter 8 through 10, but in chapter 8:15, it gives a summary statement of David's reign. It says, "So David reigned over all Israel, and David was doing justice and righteousness for all his people." This is the glow of God's kingdom on earth. It's beginning to become more and more glowing with God's character and God's promises. But it's just the beginning of God's kingdom on earth. God is going to continually apply more promises and eventually provide the very Son of Promise himself, Jesus Christ himself, to return one day and rule on the earth. And his kingdom is going to be the light of which David's kingdom is only a reflection and a glow and a preparation. But today, I want to look at the kingdom expectations that we even can see here in these chapters as we contemplate kind of the glory, the heydays of the kingdom of David. So turn in your Bibles to, if you're not there already, which you should be, 2 Samuel chapter 8. Let's experience, as it were, like the glow of God's kingdom on earth in kind of three thoughts. First, we're going to look at the survey. We're going to survey the big picture of God's kingdom on earth. Then secondly, we're going to discern the two responses to God's kingdom on earth. And then finally, we're going to celebrate the surprise twist of God's kingdom on earth. I will repeat those again for you. Do not worry. So first off, let's survey the big picture of God's kingdom on earth. And for this, we're going to be in 2 Samuel chapter 8. Now, if you were to read through 2 Samuel chapter 8, you would first stumble over a lot of names. Aramean, what is it? Right? Zobah, who are these people? Really fun one there in verse 3. David struck Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. This would be the king of the Syrian Empire in the north of Israel, also known as the Arameans. Now, but what's going on here? Well, in big picture, if you were to read through this chapter, you would see a couple words repeat themselves, key words. The first word you would see is the word struck or strike. What does it mean if I go up to Isaac and I strike him?
It means you don't like me.
It means I don't like you, and it means he's going to be on the floor, debilitated, right? That's what it means to strike or struck, right? That's kind of what it means. It's often the word that's used to kill someone, or in terms of a nation, to defeat them and bring them under your, you know, rule, you could say, right? That's the key word. But then the other key word is granted. Look at verse 6. The Arameans became servants to David, bringing tribute. Because why? He struck them earlier in the chapter. And Yahweh, verse 6, granted salvation to David wherever he went. Or jump down to verse 14. David places garrisons, that's basically forts that ensure David's dominion. He places garrisons in Edom. In all of Edom, he places garrisons. And all the Edomites became servants to David. And then notice, and Yahweh granted salvation to David wherever he went. So David striking, because Yahweh's granting. That's one thing you could see. And then also another thing you see, if you look at this whole chapter, kind of just like reading through it, you would notice that the author kind of reveals David's victories in an orderly form. So David first is victorious in the west, in the beginning of the chapter, against the Philistines, and then the east against the Moabites, and then in the north against the Arameans or the Syrians, and then in the south against the Edomites. See that? Orderly, right? So what does all this mean? Well, one more kind of observation here. As I pointed out earlier in verse 3, David spends a lot of time, or at least the author spends a lot of time here, telling us how he fought against Hadad-Ezer, the son of Rehob, king of Zobah. Unless Hadad-Ezer, which, by the way, his name means my help comes from the thunder, or the god of thunder, you could say. So we could call him Stormcatcher. No, that's not how we go. Man, I knew I should have brought that axe in here. Man. All right, anyway, unless this name means something like a royal name, like a king name, like you remember in Genesis, we keep running into the same guy century after century. His name is Elimelech, what's his name? Abimelech, sorry. Over the Philistines, we're like, man, this guy's really old. Man, Isaac's facing this guy, Abraham's facing this guy, Jacob's, everybody's facing Abimelech. Unless it's something like that where it's probably like a title, like Pharaoh, I'm guessing that this guy, Hadad-Ezer, is the same guy that we'd actually see in 2 Samuel 10. Now, I'll get into this in a minute, but in 2 Samuel chapter 10, it seems as though David's doing all this fighting against the Arameans or the Syrians. Or here, let me show you a slide here. A very, very helpful map. So up here is the Syrian kind of empire, Zobah. You can see that right there. Damascus, that's Arameans, then Moab, Edom, Philistines over there. See, boom, 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 boom. See that, right there? Got that? Now you all know where east, west, north, south is. Thank you, David. Right? So unless chapter 10 is referring, I would say, to a different Hadad-Ezer, My speculation is that chapter 8 is meant to be a survey, like big picture. This is all David's victories. Remember, the author is moving systematically, organized around Israel and showing how God has granted salvation to David wherever he goes, right? This is showing the glory of the kingdom, as it were. And then chapter 10 kind of gives us more of a play-by-play, right? So chapter 8, to sum it up like this, David wins. Chapter 10, this is how David wins. That's my assumption here based on how things work out. But what do we get from this kind of broad, 30,000-foot overview of David's kingdom? We see total dominion, and we see him bringing peace in, and we see he has a kingdom that glows with the glory of the sun. When we get to future events, like end times events, the Lord Jesus will rule from Jerusalem, and he will bring peace everywhere, and God will grant him salvation everywhere, and he will strike the nations, right? Those same words come out again. And his kingdom, even more than David's kingdom, because we read to the end of the story, will be a kingdom marked by righteousness and justice. But this is just the big picture view of David's kingdom, right? This is the king of Israel, David. He is a king doing justice and righteousness. Let's move to kind of our next thought here this morning. Let's discern the two responses to God's kingdom on earth. Discern the two responses to God's kingdom on earth. Once again, by comparing these two chapters, 2 Samuel 8 and 2 Samuel 10, you quickly become aware of two different ways the nations can respond to the king in Jerusalem. Now you guys are all cute and comfortable in your seats, and you're like, okay, I'm ready. I'm ready for this background of battle. I want to see these battles fought in real life. David, can you just give me really visual battles? I want to wake up this morning. Well, ladies and gentlemen, boys and girls, we're going to do just that very thing. We are going to act out these battles for you. So I need a few volunteers, and because I know all the girls don't want to volunteer and all the boys do want to volunteer, I'm just gonna lean into what I know about all of you. The boys are going to do this. The girls are going to sit over there and laugh. All right. I need a few actors here. I need Hanan. Okay, you look like, no. Nope. No, you don't want to be that dude? Okay, you look like Hanan. You come up here. All right, Hanan is the son of, you'll figure it out. All right, we need a David. Who looks like a David? Yep, you're David. Jacob, you're David. Yep, because you're my favorite, remember? All right, here we go. We need a Joab. Joab, need somebody who looks rough, willing to do anything to win. Definitely Christian. All right, there we go. We need Abishai, kind of a little bit fleet of foot. There you go. You can go up there. I'm waiting. All right. you're going to be Ammon. You're going to be just the whole entire nation. You're going to be the whole entire nation of Ammon right over here. All right. Tim, you're definitely going to be Hadadezer or whatever his name is. And then I need one person to be a part of the Syrian Empire. Can anybody help me here? Okay. Really? All right, you come up. All right, this is going to get interesting very fast. All right, and then I need a few more Arameans. Do we have any more? All right, there we go, another Arameans. Hey, you're all up here. Okay, all right, so who is who here?
I'm a nation.
Who is David? That's right, you stand over here by me, because I'm David, you're David, we're both David together. All right, who was Hanan? All right, you're going to be over there, okay. Who was Joab? You're going to be with David. Abishai, you're going to be with David. Ammon? Oh, that's right. We got a lot of people here. All right, Ammon, you're going to be over there. No, wait, where are you guys? Yeah, you're with David over here. This is David right here. That's right. Yeah, you go over there. You're Ammon. You're across the river. There you go. Okay. All right, Ammon, who is Ammon? You're with Hanan. You're with Hanan, the sons of Ammon. Who's Ammon?
Wait.
You're a nation. That's right. You're over there with him. All right. There you go. You rule him. You rule him, right? Okay. You're in charge. All right. Hadadezer, you're going to be back here. You're up north, okay? And then all of you people with Hadadezer over there, okay? All right, so here's what happens, right? You can read in your Bible here. Turn to, those of you that are in your seats, turn to 2 Samuel 10, 1 through 4. Now it happened afterwards that the king of the sons of Ammon died. Sorry, I didn't cast his part. Sorry about that. But I assume you guys can visualize someone over there dying, right? Just visualize in your head someone dies. Nope, you're not the king, you're the king's son. Okay. And then what do we got here? Hanan, the son, became king. So come over here, become king. Is that what it looks like to become king? Okay. All right, all right. And then you know what? David, it says here in chapter 2, says, I will show loving kindness to Hanan.
I will show loving kindness to Hanan.
There you go, there you go. Bam. All of you seventh graders are like, man, I thought we were done with this. No way, no way, no way at all. So what does David do? What does David do? He sends some people to comfort Hanan in his father's death. Remember, dad's dead over there, right? So we're going to pretend like you guys aren't Job and Abishai for the moment, okay? You send them.
Go over there and comfort him.
There you go. Perfect. Man, Jacob, you're just so good, so good. And the actors are getting a little ahead of the story here because they haven't read ahead. What happens? What happens in the story? One of you girls want to, like, tell the boys what happens next? No, this is embarrassing. Okay, so they shame him. Now, in the story, what they do, they cut half of their beards off, and then they cut their dresses to about here. We're not going to do that. That's not as shameful as what we're going to do. So instead of shaming him, Hanan has them put on these garments, and they're very embarrassed, right? They're very embarrassed, because who wouldn't be embarrassed with Fezzik's phenoms and a Viking's hat on, right? Who wouldn't be embarrassed with this stuff? All right, and so then they come back, the servants of David come back to Jericho, and they say, we are embarrassed. And David says, don't worry about it.
Don't worry about it.
Your hair looks great.
Your hair looks great.
Looks like mine. Sorry, I didn't even plan that out. It just came right out. Okay, anyway. But David is a compassionate king. He's a merciful king. So he says, just stay in Jericho until your beards grow back out.
Stay in Jericho until your beards grow back out.
All right, thank you, thank you. But then David is mad. And now you guys can transform back into Joab and Abishai. Thank you. All right, so David sends Joab, I'm summarizing here for you, he sends Joab and Abishai to basically destroy Hanan and the Ammonites.
Destroy Hanan.
There you go. You're really good at this, repeating of lines. Wait. You guys are getting ahead of me again. You're getting ahead of me here. This is not what the Bible says. Okay, all right. You haven't destroyed them yet. Okay. Well, in the meantime, it says here in verse 6, the sons of Ammon, I don't know who that's referring to, saw that they had become odious. The sons of Ammon saw that they had become odious to David. You smell bad. Well, that's a word saying, oh man, David's mad at us. That's what it's saying, right? You got that? You understand that? Okay, so you can go, oh, it's not like that. It's another kind of odious. So what did they do? Here, David and Joab, go back over there. There's too much real estate to waste here. Okay, so you are going to hire all of the Arameans to the north.
I'm going to hire every single Arameans to the north.
That's right. Man, you guys are good at repeating everything I say. This is great. So call them down. Man, you guys are terrible actors. Can we help them here a little bit? Can we do something with them? All right, here we go. Okay, so there we go. There we go. Oh, my word. Do we need a reminder here on what the maps are doing? Okay, there we go. All right. So you see Aram Zobah up there. You see Aram Damascus up there. All of these guys come down to a place called, I believe, Hamath? Sorry. Mm-hmm. Anybody want to help me here?
Shouldn't they be going up Hamath according to that map?
But these guys are coming down. These guys are... No, you're right. That's Hamath. That's up there. Sorry. Pardon me. Excuse. They come down here. They come down here actually to... Oh, I had this already on the slideshow too. to the city of Ammon, also known as Reba. So right here, you guys are going to be out here in a field, and then the Ammonites are going to be over here in their city, right? Now, you guys all need some weapons.
Grab anything.
No, the pens. There they go. Hand out the pencils. Here we go. Hand out the pencils. Hand out the pencils. All right, and so if you move through the story really fast, you see in 2 Samuel chapter 10 that Joab and Abishai go to fight against the Ammonites. So you guys actually hang over here a little bit. Hang over here a little bit. Joab and Abishai go over to the city of Reba to fight the Ammonites, only to realize, stop, you guys are getting ahead of the story. Only to realize we are completely surrounded because all these Ammonites are over here in the field. You see that? See that? They're over here. You're in the city. So what does Joab do? Joab says, if the... Joab saw that the battle was set against him from the front and from the rear. Are you Joab? Yeah, that's right. Okay, I forgot. So he chose... Hey, remember, the audience wants to see these cheeks. These cheeks. Turn around. All right, there we go. So he chose from all the choice men of Israel, and they arrayed themselves to meet the Arameans. But the remainder of the people he put in the hand of Abishai, his brother, and he arranged them to meet the sons of Ammon.
Rick, you're going to go to Ammon.
No, I think you got that confused.
You go to Ammon.
There you go. All right, there you go. And then he says, I'll just say this part, if the Arameans are too strong for me, then you shall save me. But if the sons of Ammon are too strong for you, then I will come to you. Be strong and let us show strength for the sake of our people and for the cities of our God. And may Yahweh do what is good in his sight. Notice once again, faith sometimes says, we don't know what God's going to do. Our job is to put ourselves out there and fight hard and see what God does. Just an interesting thought. So Joab and the people who were with him drew near for battle against the Arameans. You guys got to fight in slow motion, please. There we go. Thank you. All right. It was a vicious battle. Can you see it? I almost think those Arameans are fighting themselves. But Joab actually beats them, and they flee back to their land. No, don't die quite yet. Don't die quite yet. All right. Now the sons of Ammon saw that the Arameans fled, so they also fled before Abishai. Oh, sorry, fight for a minute. And then they fled back into their city. And Joab returned from fighting against the sons of Ammon and came to Jerusalem. All right, Joab and Abishai, return here. Okay, so notice the scene here. This is very important for later, right? Ammon is hiding in their city, and the Arameans have run away up north again. Now, the Arameans saw that they had been defeated by Israel, so they gathered themselves together, and Hadadezer sent and brought out the Arameans who were beyond the river. Oh, we need another Aramean. Anybody else? 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 We don't need you. You can sit down. I was just being annoying. All right, here we go. All right, beyond the river. So beyond the river is referring kind of like to the Euphrates River. So these Syrians have these city-states way off into the distance here. And then they crossed over with Hadadezer, and then they came to Helam, which... knew this would be very complicated. This is why I had to act this all out. All right, so which is right there. And then David crosses the Jordan. So you guys, come over here. Come over here. Wait, who's who in this? All right, here we go. You guys just hide in your city. You guys are right here. And then David's going to come over here and fight the Arameans in slow motion. Everybody together. Fight. All right. There we go. Throw those pencils around like you mean it. Once again, Ammon, you're hiding in your city. Oh, never mind. Actors these days. You just can't find good help, you know? That's all right. That's okay. But the Arameans fled before Israel, and David killed one of them. Not that guy. He didn't kill that guy yet. Sorry. Actually, who does it say David struck down specifically? Verse 18. Girls, can you help me here?
Shobak,
the commander of their army, and he died there. So what that's telling me is this was a massive victory. When you're killing commanders, right, you're really beaten up on the other side. Then all the kings, the servants of Hadadezer, saw that they were defeated by Israel, so they made peace with Israel. I'm sure that's historically accurate. They made peace with Israel and served them, and the Arameans were afraid to save the sons of Ammon anymore. So here it is. Here's the scene, right? Ammon is in their city, playing holdout hunts. The Arameans are refusing to help the sons of Ammon because they've been beaten not once, but two times. Actually, it's interesting. When you get to chapter 11, you notice that Joab and his servants are fighting the sons of Ammon and besieging what city in verse 1? What do you see, girls? Reba, right? So this is the setting for David and Bathsheba, right? It's in the middle of the Ammonite war. I did all of that to point that out. There we go. All right, thank you, guys. Have a seat. Give it up for our actors and actress. Thank you. Next week, girls. No, we won't do anything next week. Don't worry. All right. What? No. Now, I want you to see something from the folly of Hanan. What do you see from the folly of Hanan? You say, this is one way to respond to the kindness, you could say, of David. Notice, it is David's kindness, actually. David is extending faithfulness to the nations around him, especially Ammon. But Hanan assumes that David is like all the other kings and seeking to gain an advantage over him and over his kingdom. That's exactly what it says in chapter 10, verse 3. Right? He's not really wanting to honor you. He's not really faithful. He's actually seeking an advantage over you. And it started this whole war with Ammon. And I'll point this out. Notice the sovereignty of God. David is victorious because the nations around David are stirred up against David. And then God uses those moments in history to bring about his purposes, which is peace. But David is not the instigator of this war. David is seeking to show faithfulness to everybody in his realm. Now, that's one. That's one thing, right? You can reject and resist the Son, and he will grow angry, as it says in Psalm chapter 2. Or what you can do... Oh, I forgot about those arrows. Oh, well, anyway, you know how it happened. Let me go back up here. Or what you can do is you can actually respond to the Son a different way. And to see this, turn over to chapter 8 again, verse 9. Everybody is fighting against David, but God is granting David salvation. You see that. But then in chapter 8, verse 9, then Toi, king of Hamath, heard that David had struck down all of the military force of Hadadezer. So Toi sent Joram, his son, King David to greet him and to bless him because he had fought against Hadadezer and struck him down. For Hadadezer had been at war with Toi, and in Joram's hand were articles of silver, of gold, of bronze. And then, of course, it says David set these apart for the Lord. So who is this guy? Who is this guy, Toi? He's way up here in Hamath. And notice, of course the Syrians are attacking him, and of course he's happy that David's taking them out. Now, it might be just a political thing on Toy's part, right? He doesn't want to be destroyed by David, but hey, motivation is motivation, right? You can either do two things. You can either show folly towards David, or you can show submission to David. You can kiss the Son, as it says in Psalm chapter 2, right? These are the two choices of the nations, and you see this in these chapters, right? Here we see two different responses to the kingdom of David. And this is exactly what we see in the future in the end times too, right? Nations will either come to the Son or they will be destroyed. They'll be struck by the Son in his wrath. But in all of this, the kingdom of David glows with the what? The power of his future Son, right? This is going to be how Jesus exercises sovereignty over the nations too, right? The nations are going to be gathered together against Jerusalem. They're going to be inspired to fight against Jesus, and Jesus will destroy them all. So kiss the son. You've got two options. You could either choose the folly of Ammon, or you could choose the wisdom of Toi. But there is another option than being struck. Just to point that out, right? You can be struck, or you can be submitting yourself to the son. But let's look at one final little point here. Celebrate the surprise twist ending, the twist in God's kingdom on earth. Now I had you read 2 Samuel chapter 9. As fun as that would be to act that out, we won't. I just want to make a little point here about what we are supposed to conclude from this, right? We've seen here David's kingdom, built on God's promises, glows with God's loving kindness or steadfast love, right? David is seeking to show faithfulness to all of those around him. And then right in the middle of these accounts of the Ammonite war, we have this account of David showing faithfulness also to someone who should be his enemy. For those of you who do not know, Mephibosheth is in the house of Saul. And notice this, Mephibosheth is also lame. He cannot walk. He is an easy target, in other words, right? He is a threat to the throne, but he's also an easy target. And even David here in chapter 9, he seeks to show loving kindness for the sake of Jonathan to the house of Saul, which is interesting, right? He is showing loving kindness to the house of Saul, the house that tried to destroy him time and time again. Why? Because of Jonathan, for the sake of Jonathan. Then, of course, he comes upon this servant of Saul. Is it a servant of Saul? Servant of the house of Saul, Ziba, who you might have noticed this, has seemed to make a good living for himself in kissing up to other world leaders, because he has a lot of kids at this time, which shows he's probably pretty powerful. But notice, Ziba gives away the location of Mephibosheth, right? It's almost as though Ziba is eager to give up the location of Mephibosheth. It's almost like Ziba sees something in it for him. But hey, more on him later when his character is revealed. David finds out where Mephibosheth is. David goes and gets him, and then David does something that's surprising. It's a surprise twist, right? Once again, every reason here is for David maybe to destroy Mephibosheth. Mephibosheth is an heir of Saul, an heir of Saul. Nobody maybe knows about David's covenant with Jonathan here. Everybody thinks that's probably someone that you're going to kill, David, right? That's probably what Ziba was really secretly thinking, right? But instead of all that, what does David do? David treats him with loving kindness. And I actually love the picture, right? Mephibosheth comes to David as a defeated enemy, right? If there is anybody that should fear David's sword and David striking them, it's Mephibosheth. And if there's anybody that should really take it seriously, it is Mephibosheth. Why? Because he is lame in both legs. He cannot walk, right? If there's anybody in this whole three chapters that is doomed by the reign of David, it should be Mephibosheth. But notice, David acts towards Mephibosheth for the sake of another. There's the first gospel glimpse that we get here in the chapter of 2 Samuel 9 for sure, right? David acts with loving kindness, steadfast love towards his enemy for the sake of another. But then notice also, Mephibosheth comes ready to be a servant, ready to submit. In chapter 8, we saw all of these nations showing their submission to King David by bringing to his kingdom all of these treasures. Mephibosheth comes to David as someone who should be a slave for life. And what happens? He gets to sit at the table of David like a son, right? So David's kingdom, it glows with the greater son's glory, with the greater son's power, but it also glows with the greater son's loving kindness, his faithfulness, right? This kingdom is a kingdom that accepts and receives and is faithful to enemies. But what do you have to do? You have to come to the greater son of David, Jesus himself, submitting yourself and your life to him, and you will find, in surprise twist, that he welcomes you into his house. That's an impressive little display. Now, did the author of 2 Samuel know all of this about Jesus? I don't know, but it's curious that we see here what an impressive picture of the kingdom of Christ itself. And I love that. I love that story. So, the pillars of David's kingdom, the worship of God and the promises of God, and the glow of David's kingdom, what is it? It looks like God. David's kingdom glows with the steadfast love of God himself. And the application to all of this is you glow too as you get close to God and cling to his promises and live out his word. Your life glows like Jesus as well, and it should. It should. That is the effect that our God has on our life. He changes us, and he makes our lives reflect his character. Let's pray. Dear God in heaven, thank you for this day. Thank you for blessing us through this blitz account through all of these battles. Thank you for the picture of future hope that it brings us, that you will have a kingdom of righteousness and justice where you remove all enemies, but also you will possess a kingdom where you bring enemies to become your sons and your slaves before you and rejoicing with you always. This is the kingdom of David. It's a dim glow compared to the brightness of the glory of your son. And we rejoice in that, and we eagerly hope in that and live for that kingdom. Amen.